Please open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue in our study. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 13 to 17. Peter writes this, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." Now, surely you would think, if Peter can teach us that we should be an authority to the subject to the government over us, to the authorities over us, surely Paul teaches the same thing as we saw last week. Surely Jesus teaches the same thing as we saw last week in our study. Surely for them to say that, the governments under which they live must have been really good government, right? Surely they must have been just. Surely they must have been righteous. But that's not the case at all if you know anything about your history and know anything about the Roman government under which Peter writes, under which Paul writes, under which Jesus taught. In case you don't, let me share with you some details about the government at the time that Peter is writing this. Excuse me. At the time Peter writes these words, at the time Paul writes his instruction about submission to government in Romans 13, in Titus chapter 3. At the time Jesus spoke these words, they were under the Roman government. Particularly at the time of Paul and Peter, they were under the government of Nero. Now let me describe it to you. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in one of his books, talks about the background to the New Testament and the background to this teaching that we are to be subject to government. Ryrie says this, "Both the Pauline and Petrine teaching were written under the reign of the emperor Nero. Romans was written during the first period of Nero's reign, which was characterized by good government and popularity. Royal intrigue, however, led by Nero's mother, resulted in her death in AD 60 and in a definite change of pattern of life and government on the part of Nero. He plunged deeper and deeper into personal dissipation and brought the empire bankruptcy. On July 18th, AD 64, Rome began to burn. Whatever Nero's part may or may not have been in this, the populace wanted a scapegoat and suspicion surrounded Nero. To divert this from himself, he attempted to lay the blame on the Christians. Tacitus, the historian, described the process this way. Wherefore, in order to allay the rumor that he, Nero, put forward as guilty and afflicted with the most exquisite punishments, those who were hated for their abominations and called Christians by the populace. Therefore, first of all, those who confessed to being Christians were arrested, and then as a result of their information, a large number were implicated, not so much in the charge of incendiarism as for hatred of the human race. They died by methods of mockery. Some were covered with the skins of wild beasts and then torn by dogs. Some were crucified. Some were burned as torches to give light at night. Men felt that their destruction was not on account of the public welfare, but to gratify the cruelty of Nero. Many placed the writing of 1 Peter shortly after the beginning of this Neronian persecution. If Peter was in Rome at this time, which seems likely from 1 Peter 5:13, this makes his teaching about civil disobedience even more significant. It is significant that this teaching of our need to be law-abiding citizens, our need to be under the authority of government, our need to submit to government, and by doing so, being a good testimony for God to the world, is written during a difficult period of history. And so that should make us stand up and take notice all the more as we try to understand what is our role as citizens in this world. What is our role as citizens of our government? One writer said this, "Times of political and social upheaval are excellent times in which to die for Christ, but hard times in which to live for Him." We're going to see as we look through verses 13 through 17 that we are to submit to government. Peter gives us three reasons for that. We do it for the Lord's sake. We do it because it is God's will. This is on your outline. You can see it there. And we submit because we are God's servants. We submit because we submit for the Lord's sake. We submit because it is God's will. And we submit because we are God's servants. But then the question comes up, what if the government's unjust? How are we to respond? We'll talk about that this morning. And then finally, verse 17 gives us a summary of our duty. We are to show respect, love, fear God, honor the King. That's the summary of our duty in verse 17. So let's take it here one at a time as we look at this passage. Peter says in verses 13 and 14 that we are to submit for the Lord's sake. That is, it honors the Lord. Peter said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And by the way, you remember the word submit, hupotasso in Greek. We looked at it last week. Means to line up behind, line up under. It is the fact that God desires orderly structure in all of the relationships, whether it's the relationship of marriage, the relationship of the home, the relationship to the church, the relationship to government. God desires order. And He hates disorder. That's the basic theological principle here. So Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. The first reason, the first motivation Peter gives us to submit is that we are to do it because it honors the Lord. It honors Him. That's what it means by because of the Lord. It honors the Lord when you and I submit to authority. It honors the Lord when you and I submit to authority. Also, if you remember from last week, this was the very teaching of Jesus. And we're not going to turn here because we looked at it last week. But in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 21, Jesus said, when they tried to trap Him, Jesus said, render to Caesar what is and to God what is. There is a proper place for government and there is a proper place for rendering obedience, rendering submission to government. And that was Jesus' teaching. When we do that, when we submit ourselves to every authority that God has instituted, and remember, Paul said in Romans, all authority is instituted by God. There is no authority that's not instituted by God. I mean, he makes a broad statement there. He doesn't exclude any authority, any government. So when we submit, we honor God. That's the first motivation. That's the first reason. We do it for the Lord's sake. We do it because it honors Him. We do it because it honors His teaching. I mean, it's astounding to me that Jesus could say those words under a government that not many years previous to that put to death two-year-old boys in Bethlehem to try to kill the Messiah. That's the kind of government that Rome was. So we submit for the Lord's sake. Secondly, the second motivation he gives us is that we submit because it's God's will. That's verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It is God's will, it is God's purpose, it is God's desire that we submit to government because by doing that, we silence critics of Christianity. Those who are so foolish as to turn their backs on God's truth. Those who are so foolish as to turn their backs. Okay, I apologize. I'll do as much as I can to not do that. Okay, but it's been a rough week. For the first time in almost 35 years of marriage that Kathy and I can remember, we both were sick together this week. You know, we've been sick separately. You married folks know what I'm talking about. You've been sick separately, but we have both were down the entire week. So it's been an interesting week. Enough said. Okay. We submit for the Lord's sake because it honors Him. We submit because it's His will. That is, it's His purpose. It's His desire. Literally, what Peter is saying is when we live in that way, we muzzle those who speak against Christianity. That's the word silence means. It means to muzzle them, to put a muzzle on them. Foolish here means obstinate sinners. And before we start wagging our finger at the obstinate sinners around us, we need to remember something that Paul wants us to remember. It's found in Titus. It's one of my favorite passages. If you want to turn, you can. If not, just write it down. Titus chapter 3. Titus is a few books before 1 Peter. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul says this: remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. There's that subjection to rulers and authorities. To slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Now, verse 3 is the one. I hope you have it underlined. At one time, we too were foolish. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's astounding. And we ought to always remember that. We ought to never forget the rock from which we're hewn. a better analogy would be, we ought to never forget the slimy pit from which we've come. We were once disobedient. We were once foolish, just like these people. So before we wag our fingers at non-believers for being foolish enough not to accept the cross and salvation, we ought to remember that we too were one time foolish. We too were one time among the disobedient. Well, we submit, Peter says, because it honors the Lord. Number two, we submit because it is God's will. Verse 16, the third reason we submit is because we are God's servants. Verse 16, we read this: live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Submission to lawful authority is not in conflict with our liberty in Christ. Submission to lawful authority is not in conflict with our freedom in Christ. One writer put it this way: our liberty, our freedom as Christians, is no excuse for disloyalty, sedition, or treason. Christians are not to use the word freedom as a cloak of wickedness. Even an imperfect government is better than anarchy. That's a perfect statement of the biblical concept, of the biblical theology. Even an imperfect government is better than anarchy. So we are to submit because we are God's servants. Submitting to lawful authority isn't in conflict with Christian liberty. Submitting to the state is serving God. Submitting to the state is serving God. Paul is saying that we are not free to do as we like, but we are free to do as we ought to. We are not free to do anything we want to do what we like. We are free to do what we ought to do. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, where Paul is talking about freedom. He says this in 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but to not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, Peter says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." Second Peter 2:19. I read the wrong one. 2 Peter 2:19, where Peter writes in his second epistle, "They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." We are not free. Just because of our freedom in Christ, it doesn't mean we're free to do anything. It means we are free to do the right thing. We are free to do the thing that pleases God. So we submit to government because we are God's servant. Only the person who is wholly under God's control is truly free. Only the person who is wholly under God's control is truly free. All right? Peter gives us three reasons here for submitting to government. It honors the Lord. It's God's will. And it, because we are God's servants. Now, what about the question of what if the government is unjust? What if it's an unjust government? Well, we're going to get some more of this, and I don't want to read these passages right now, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 are all going to deal with that question, so we're going to get to this again. But let me give you some thoughts. They come from Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler is a great theologian and a great teacher of the Word of God. I had the privilege to have him for some of my courses at seminary. And he's a great thinker in especially areas of contemporary issues in ethics. One ethical dilemma that he has dealt with is how we respond to government and how we respond especially to an oppressive government. And I want to share some of his thoughts with you on how we respond to an oppressive government. How should a people respond to an oppressive government? First of all, he says, if we should respond to an oppressive government is by praying for that government. Praying for that government. You know, I'm guilty of this, so don't, you know, when I say this, don't think, well, he's pointing his finger at me. I'm guilty of this. I complain a whole lot more about our government than I pray for our government. I complain a whole lot more about our government than I pray for our government. My confession to you right now and to God. Well, he knows already, okay? How are we to respond to an oppressive government? We pray for it. We pray for it. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, you don't have to turn here. Please write it down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy is a couple of books before 1 Peter. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and giving and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Paul is saying we need to pray for our government. We need to pray for those who are over us. And that's the first way that we respond to government. And the first way we respond to oppressive government is to pray for it. To pray for it. It's our obligation to pray. One writer said this, "Prayer is the slender thread by which the muscle of omnipotence is moved." I love that. Don't you like that? Prayer is the slender thread by which the muscle of omnipotence is moved. So pray for the government. Pray for the government. Secondly, Geisler suggests submit to its authority, and that's what we're talking about here, so I'm not going to say more about that, but we pray for it. We submit to its to our government, to its authority. Thirdly, he suggests that we work peacefully and legally to change it. Now, the key words there are what? Peacefully and legally. to change our government. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'm not going to turn to these passages. James chapter 4 and verse 10. James 4:17. So we pray for our government, we submit to our government, we work peacefully and legally to change it. Next, we disobey its oppressive commands. We disobey its oppressive commands. That's the fourth response to an oppressive government. We disobey its oppressive commands. What do I mean by that? Okay? It's a little bit about what we were talking about last week. We disobey its oppressive commands, not when government passes a law that permits evil, but when government passes a law that commands us to do evil. That's an important distinction. That's an important distinction. We disobey government's commands, not when it passes a law that permits evil, but when it commands us to do evil. See, the principle here is that when you are commanded to do evil, you disobey. When government permits evil, you submit. When government commands you to do evil, you and I must disobey as believers in Jesus Christ. When it simply permits evil and doesn't command us to do evil, we must submit to that government. I gave you examples of that last week. I don't want to spend any more time, but Exodus 1, the Hebrew midwives, Daniel 3, Meshach, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, the three Hebrew young men who refused to bow before the statue, Daniel, who refused to not pray to God, the apostles in Acts chapter 4 who said we must obey God rather than men. There is a time that it is right to disobey oppressive commands, and that time is not when government passes a law that permits evil, but when government commands you or me to do evil. The fifth thing, we are to pray, we are to submit, we are to work, we are to disobey oppressive commands when we are commanded to do an evil. Next, we are to flee from its oppression if possible. We are to flee from its oppression if possible. I laughingly like to say move to Texas. No. We are to flee from its oppression if possible. I love that bumper sticker. I wasn't born here, but I got here as soon as I could. I love Texas. I'm a Pennsylvania boy. I love Texas. Love Texas. And next, patiently endure its oppression for Christ's sake. Patiently endure its oppression for Christ's sake. That's how to deal with an oppressive government. Geisler's conclusion is this. Number one, it's better to do good by dying than to do evil by killing. It's better to do good by dying than to do evil by killing. And by the way, I want to make it clear that there are different words for murder in the Bible and for specific kinds of killing. We are in a context here in our church where we have military and we have a lot of military and we have a lot of workers, law enforcement. What this talking about is when the Bible talks about killing, it's not talking about killing that happens in war. That's different. Or killing that happens in the pursuit of law and order. It's not talking about that kind of killing. The Bible is talking about premeditated murder when it talks about, in the Ten Commandments, talks about do not murder, do not kill. It's talking about premeditated murder. There are different words in the Scripture for killing that occurs in war and for killing that occurs when the government exercises the sword, as Paul said in Romans 13. Those are different words. But it's better to do good by dying than to do evil by killing. That means by murder. by murdering somebody. Number two, it is better to submit to evil authority than to submit to the evil of rejecting authority. It is better to submit to evil authority than to submit to the evil of rejecting authority. Number three, authority is established by God and it will be destroyed by God. And finally, number four, God is sovereign. Trust him, don't reject him. God is sovereign. Trust him, don't reject him. Let me give you a couple of passages. Daniel chapter 4, verses 24 through 37. That's the section where Nebuchadnezzar goes insane for a period of time, for 7 years. And twice God says to him, the Most High is ruler over all of mankind, and he bestows his authority on whomever he wishes. Twice God says that. It's God who bestows authority. So God is sovereign. Trust him. Don't reject him. Now, some people have written some really good things, and we've got so much I'd like to cover, and I do want to finish this passage. A writer that really put things clearly for me, that helped me to see this as well, is a writer, a pastor who wrote this, an article entitled, or an editorial rather, entitled, Taking Politics Out of the Sanctuary. We do the best that we can at Del Rio Bible Church to keep politics out of our preaching, to keep politics out of this sanctuary. And this is his thesis, and I want you to think about this because I have thought about this for a long time, and I think that he is right on. He said this, the church's energy should be spent in redeeming the lost, not in rallying against them. The church's energy should be spent in redeeming the lost, not in rallying against them. You know, I think that in some ways, and you're going to think I'm crazy, and it's okay. I may be. But I think that in some ways, Peter and Paul, being under an oppressive government like Rome, had a clearer view of God's will than you and I do under a democracy or actually a constitutional government. I think they had a clearer view because they understood. They understood that the only thing that can change mankind is redemption. They understood the only thing that could change a nation is to see men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ, have their lives redeemed and their lives changed. They understood that's the only thing that could change a society. You see, we are able to delude ourselves into thinking if we just get the right people in government, if we just get the right party in power, that everything's going to be good. That's a delusion. Because the issues any government faces, and that includes our government, the issue that any government faces are spiritual issues, not political. At the heart of every political issue is a spiritual problem. And until you and I get the sense that we need to address the spiritual problem, we're never going to change anything. I don't care who's in power. The church's energy should be spent in redeeming the lost, not rallying against them. The writer said this, now as individual believers, we can and should exercise our privilege as citizens in a democracy. Christian citizens have the opportunity to inform themselves on the issues, vote their conscience, run for office, and lobby for legislation. Those are all good things. Those are all good things. But the church, the writer says, but the church as the church cannot allow itself to be co-opted by political action. And pastors and others who speak for the church cannot allow themselves to be distracted from the gospel by partisan engagement. We should never jettison the gospel for a political agenda. We should never jettison the gospel for a political agenda. Oh, he has so much more to say. He said his church has made certain decisions in line with that thinking. Number one, he said we should not expect or demand that the political system be Bible-friendly. Some American Christians expect their government Some American Christians expect their government to reflect their own biblical values. Few Christians in other countries expect the same of their governments. We should not expect people and the political systems they create to reflect our values when they do not share our Christ. Number two, we have clear responsibilities to the political system when it is hostile, even when it is hostile toward us. And we've already talked about that pray, live peaceful lives, live godly lives. Number three, we should keep the church out of partisan politics and political action. He said, we have chosen as a church to be politics free. We do not pass our petitions. We do not pass out petitions or voting records. We do not march for or against anything. We do not promote letter writing campaigns. While some members of our church may do some or all of the above, exercising their freedoms and obligations as citizens in a democratic system, we do not believe that the church as church should be engaged in any of these activities. Number four, he said, we should demonstrate the authenticity of the gospel where we live. What he means by that is be involved in the community, make a difference. We try to do that as a church in our community in various ways. Take the issue of abortion, for instance. We try to be involved in our community because for years and years and years, as long as I can remember, we have supported the local pregnancy care center. We have tried to be involved in our community by seeing that those who are in need can get their needs met as the churches come together to support them. That's why we're doing a food drive. Is it because we have nothing better to do every Sunday than to harangue you to bring something? We want to support our community. Number five, he said, we cannot expect politics to offer permanent solutions. We cannot expect politics to offer permanent solutions. Politics cannot offer permanent solutions because it is based on a flawed view of sin in society. One of its premises is that if you elect the right representatives who will pass the right legislation, you will have the right society. But we know this is not true. By the way, we've been trying it since the 80s. I've been around, so I know. Okay? But we know this is not true. You don't change a society from the outside by legislation. You change it from the inside, one person at a time. Ultimately, the great society and the contract with America will fail, and whatever other program you come up with, the only permanent solution is the gospel of Christ, which changes people from the inside out. And some Christians have lost this perspective. Peter says we are to submit to the government. There's so much more we could say about that. He then comes in verse 17 to a summary. In verse 17, in that summary, he says four things. We should show respect for all people. We should love each other in the church. We should fear God. And we should honor the king. That means to respect the authority over us, to respect by obedience the authority over us. I'll just have one or two things to say about that next week, but we'll get into the next section of Scripture starting in verse 18, another area of submission. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for challenging our thinking. Father, help us to understand that truly the problems that we face as a nation and the problems that we face as a church in this nation are spiritual in nature and require a spiritual solution. Help us not to abandon the gospel or trade the gospel for political power. Help us rather, Lord, to obey you, to submit to government because it honors you when we do that. It is your will and it shows that we are your servants. And help us to be wise in knowing when not to submit. We pray in Jesus' name.